morning. It's Memorial Day weekend, Sunday, May 30th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our time together. We ask, O Jesus, that there would be your spirit would flow, your truth would flow, your light, your love, that those things would flow, Lord, and that we would be open in our spiritual ears, open in our heart, open in our mind, if that has anything to do with it, to receive those good things that you have for us. By your Spirit, do that good work this morning. Amen.
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 It's a strange, strange thing, but churchianity, and in some cases we're going to call it Christianity, but churchianity dwells basically on things that are not really significant. And they want to learn the Bible, they want to do all kinds of things, but you know, there are certain things that the Bible tells us that all of a sudden, you know, I'm at the age, of course, it could be any age, but I'm at the age where I want to get the vital things, the important things. And there are several places that are a scripture in the 7th chapter of Matthew that says the road is straight and the gate is narrow, and few there be that find it. And I may have said this again, I probably will say it again, and I have a habit of repeating myself. And I've come to the realization that I want to find that gate.
Mm. Yes.
I don't want to talk about it. I want to actually be there.
Mm.
Because I believe the Bible to be real. I have experienced enough of it to know some of the reality. And God is one God. And the Bible tells us that even the devils know that and tremble. And Paul says, knowing of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. And I think a lot of people don't want to face the fact that God, that to fear God, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, without having the fear for a creator that can create a universe and stick us little nobodies in the middle of it, we better start fearing him. We better have respect. And it doesn't mean that we have to crawl around, you know, and that kind of fear, because God wants us to know him and love him, and then, you know, he wants to take away our fear. But it's not, if we're not in God, fear is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And Paul wasn't necessarily afraid of God, but he knew the terror of the Lord. And And so he said, because of that, we persuade men. And I'm coming to the realization that I really want to know what it is exactly that the few that find it find.
Yes, I read. Me too.
Are you following me?
Uh huh.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to stand before God someday and realize that I'm one of those that didn't find it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was thinking, you think of an electrician. It would be wise for him to have a fear of electricity. You know, that would make good sense.
Oh, yeah.
But the electrician is not going to say, well, let's do away with electricity. It's so dangerous, you know. His job depends on having there be electricity.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You know, and all the things that get done with electricity. So, you know, the last thing that electrician wants is, he does not want to do away with electricity. But he sure better have a fear of it.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Yeah.
They also respect it also.
Yes. Yes. And that is, you know, in a sense, fear is not exactly the right term. Or at least it's not the whole story. Respect has to be a big part of it, too. It's fear / respect or whatever, you know. In the same way that, I mean, our relationship with the Lord is not based strictly on fear. You know, hey, it's love / fear. And mostly love, I think. I guess it depends on the individual, but.
Well, Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, he says, eternal life is to know you, the only true God. I think that's important. You know what I mean? The only true God. And then he sort of talks of himself and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And there's a lot of scriptures that we kind of just, our theology makes us pass over them and ignore them and ignore what they're trying to say. Just like this scripture here is a major scripture. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is there any place in the scripture that does not say that? Everywhere it says that, but you know what? This little setting kind of opposes some of the doctrine of people that I have seen in the church here, not in here, but here, who have looked at it, and because of certain doctrinal beliefs that they have grown up with, this is not fit to doctrine. But the thing is, one of the reasons that we have it up is because it is doctrinally based everywhere that we can find in the scriptures. All the scriptures say that. But that makes it more plain than any of them that I've seen. Says in James, it says, do you believe that there's one God? And it says, you do well. The devils believe that and they tremble.
notice it before, but 1 Corinthians 8, 6 is kind of a parallel scripture to 1 Timothy 2, 4, 5. I don't have my Bible with me today, but yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Which kind of explains exactly that there is one God and who the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and what his role is. He said, I don't have the whole. Through whom all things come and through whom we live.
In the second chapter of Acts, it says, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. God made him to be those things.
I just bring it up because it's we often talk about trying not to hang too much importance on a single setting, single verse. And I was encouraged this morning when I read 1 Corinthians 8, 6 to realize it was...
Well, it would be easy, especially since we have it put up in, upstairs and downstairs, it'd be easy to dwell just on one verse. But when you find a verse like this that is backed up everywhere, it's a good one to put up.
Oh, yeah, right, absolutely.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting when you really pick that apart. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And then it says, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So it establishes that the Father is the one that's responsible for all things, you know.
But boy, that second part makes it sounds like Jesus is responsible for all things, too.
Yeah, but it says...
By whom, you know, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
Well, see, that's...
How is that different from what the Father does?
What translation do you have?
King James.
Yeah, see, my new King James doesn't say by, it says through whom.
Well, I think they mean about the same, don't they?
Well, it's coming through him. It's not that he made him.
I guess.
You know. It's saying that we have access to all of that because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. I wonder what the best...
Well,
yeah, okay. Maybe that's the deal.
I mean, I don't know. That's just the way I've been seeing it.
Maybe that is the deal.
So now that I've done some research on, and the most accurate, according to everybody, is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, which says, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him.
So, it's a by there.
But there's a through, and you know, the really early, you know, the childlike walk is, you know, the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You know, he's the mediator. Without him, you can't get there.
Well, Corky, I think you threw us in a briar patch when you raised 1 Corinthians 8, 6.
But
it wasn't intended to do that.
No, but if you look at that and then you put it with up here, it's still clarifying that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's why you have to go through Jesus Christ, you know. And everything was made because of Jesus Christ, which you could say through.
I guess that's kind of the answer. I still feel some briars from that briar patch, but
yeah. Well, that NAS kind of put both
And the four
are all and in all and through and had everything in there.
Yeah, right. I've got through and through for the, you know, all things were made through him and we are made and we are made through him.
Yeah, it says through whom we
live. I don't know if that word through carries so much weight that is different from by as maybe you do, but I...
Yeah, whatever.
I don't know.
Well, I think that is the crux of the discussion right now. By implies ownership and through implies facilitation.
Passing through, yeah, right.
And if you're trying to make, if you're bent on making Jesus a God... And then you can kind of latch on the by and say him because of him. And that's where the brub rub.
That's right. So yeah, this is a, if I were a Trinitarian, this is, I would
you
say,
hang on,
hey,
jump
take a
on.
Look at 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Look at
the word.
Yeah.
No, go ahead, read it.
I say, what translation you got? Yeah, I see that everywhere.
The only thing is, though, it doesn't say one God, Jesus Christ, or one Lord God, Jesus Christ.
You're right. You're right. It makes
clearly
a big
stays
difference.
Away from that.
Yeah.
Well, that's one of the mysteries of the Trinity.
And I ain't buying it.
Yeah. Yeah. Once I can't prove it with Scripture, it's a mystery. Yeah, a convenient backup plan.
Yeah, that's funny. But, yeah. Well... Yeah.
Well, I don't think we ever totally claimed it was simple or clear or, you know, we think we're right, and I think the weight of Scripture is that Jesus is a man, but, hey, he was one unusual man.
Yeah. I brought it up more for personal edification for me, because we do pin a lot of importance on that, because it's clear. And it's the same in all the translations, and God made it so that it wouldn't be confused between translations. But when I found the parallel one that says, to my thinking, the same thing, and now there are more than this, you're just not stating, you're not hanging your head on just one.
Well, once you threw it out, it no longer belonged to you, Corby.
Fair enough.
We took the ball and ran a different direction with it.
What we've kind of come to learn is God puts a lot of things in there that can let you go different ways.
He sure, that is so true.
By design.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you could go this way and then always.
You want to think naturally, he'll put things there that will back you up naturally.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But it won't work spiritually.
It must be that word through does carry a lot of weight. It must be that he is the way. You know, he is the way.
He is the way. Yeah.
Yeah. He is the way. And we must never do anything but believe that he is the way, even though he's a man.
Says you can't come or know the Father without the Son.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Lord, grant to us more revelation on just who Jesus Christ is, was. Let us know. Not because we can win arguments or whatever with that, but we would know. It would be good to know you better, Lord.
Yes.
That would be good. That would be so good to know you and your relationship with the Father. Know the Father better. Help us with that, Lord.
Is your Spirit revealed?
That's a good thing to pray.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
that statement that we made some time ago. The truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yes, amen.
And it's easy to be misunderstanding what he said, or what he meant by what he said, and build a doctrine on it. It's real easy. And I've been a part of that a number of times, and I don't want to be.
Mm.
I'd really like to know what he actually meant by what he said. And that's one of the weaknesses of the church. The weaknesses of a lot of pastors is like they draw their conclusions. they preach a doctrine that might be off a little kiddy-wampus, and they stick with it. You know, they keep with it. I don't want to do that. I have done it, but I don't want to do it.
You know, it seems like such a simple statement. Truth is what God meant by what he said. It seems so, you know, self-evident on the face of it or whatever. But the more you think about it, the more you recognize that there is a lot to that.
Yeah, yes, there
is. It shines a whole, a lot of light or something, you know?
Yep.
Yeah. You don't go, this is what I mean, what God said.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't want to do that.
No, plenty of people, they don't say that, but that's what's going on.
Yeah, that's what's going on.
Right.
This is what God meant when he said that.
Right. Oh, my.
But that saying, that statement, is a key.
Yes.
Is a key to understanding.
Very, very important key.
And you have to, and the secret in that is, this is what he meant by what he said. And you're not the one to figure out what that is. The Holy Spirit will tell you.
Right.
And
right.
So
right.
Once you're guided into what he meant, instead of saying, oh, yeah, it's clear he meant this.
Yeah, that's what's revelation. That's the door to revelation.
Yeah, yep. Exactly.
That's the teaching of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yep. I don't know if Keith, like, he heard what might have been an audible voice for that. He didn't know what, you know, but could have been. I don't know, whatever he, I don't know what his experience was when he came up with that explanation of what truth is, but it was, I don't know if you remember, Keith, the circumstances of your becoming aware of that.
It's pretty hard to argue with that statement.
Oh, my, yes.
That's what says, that's just the, what would you say, that's the neatness or the goodness of the Holy Spirit. He'll just put that there in your mind, or, you know. It was like reading along in John 4. Wait a minute. This says God is a spirit, you know. And then it just opens up. You know, you never saw it before. But the one time you read through, the Holy Spirit went, boom, you know, shine some light here. Yeah.
Yeah, that was a major revelation to me.
Yeah. And I mean, it's major. Like, I've read through John, I don't know how many times, you know, and you just took it as God is a spirit. And the one day that it's like it made me really look at the actual verse, and I went, there's no A in there. Mm-hmm. it just says he is spirit. And then the Holy Spirit kind of enlightened that to what you start thinking about that, and it just, boy, that makes a whole big difference of who God is. Mm. You know? I love it. I like that.
Yeah. Being a spirit would mean one of many.
Yeah, yeah.
But he's not one of many.
No. And when it says that, you can't make an argument that he's something you can put on a throne and see, you know? He's not a big daddy king or whatever. You know, he's just, you can't do that with him because he's spirit, you know? Now, he can make it look like he's in on a throne and there's stuff coming out of it, but you're not seeing him in a form, you know?
Yeah, I think, you know, when there is language used that characterizes him as being on a throne, his father in his arm, and all that stuff, it's a metaphor to try to make it clearer to us.
Right.
But if we start getting too literal about that, we make a mistake.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's got to be put in some kind of form for us to understand. And he knows because he made us.
Right.
And that's how he wants to show.
Yeah, right.
So, yeah. Yeah, some people go, well, it says his arm. Well, yeah, that's power, you know, the arm of healing, you know.
Yeah, I want to be his hand extended. That doesn't mean there'll be knuckles and fingernails and all that.
Right, right.
You know.
Yeah.
You're talking about Revelation and the way it happens. It is not us being smart.
No.
It just is not there in one moment. The next moment it is there. And it wasn't because we did anything special or keen or, you know, anything sharp. It just is there when it wasn't there the moment before.
Yep.
And it is you're right. It is it's a wonderful experience when he grants that to us.
Yeah, it was like there wasn't the remotest thought that I had come up with something.
Yeah, right.
You know,
yep.
It was too just there.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. If you try to take credit, what you were doing is lying.
Yes. He's come across a lot of all of us have found scriptures though that all of us that nobody else had yet seen parts of that, mm-hmm. You know, and shared it, and then we all go, well, yeah, you know, that's what's wonderful about this whole thing is it keeps showing you that it's not going to be one person, you know.
Yeah. Yes.
And then it also shows that it's true what the Bible says about. And that you would be like-minded, you know? So you keep going, and you become more and more like-minded because he keeps revealing truth, but he doesn't just reveal it to one person. It gets put out for everyone, you know?
Yeah. You know, there's that scripture, I guess it's Isaiah 28, where it says, here a little and there a little. Well, that here a little and there a little kind of implies that it comes from different people, too, at different times, at, you know, different people at different times, here a little, there a little, you know, and that is the way it works. It's not all lit up all at the same time by one Moses figure. It's a bunch of different people who get a little bit of light at different times.
Yeah. I think it'll be amazing. At some point, God will reveal how many there are of us all over the world thinking alike. That'll be
Yes,
that's awesome.
That'd be good.
You know.
That'd be good.
Different languages, everything. You know, I mean, just.
Yes. It is such a wonderful experience to be of one mind in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And to have it be with a stranger and a, you know, even a different culture.
Yeah.
Fine.
That would be so neat.
Yeah.
And a lot of people, there was a tendency, which we were kind of like, was, well, if you're in this church, you have to think like this church thinks, you know. And they could kind of want to use that that's what's happening here, but it's not. Because one guy doesn't say it all, and sometimes we challenge each other
mm-hmm.
and find out we're off a little,
mm-hmm.
you know. And then it gets straightened out to the best of what he's doing at this time, you know. So that's where it's not the same.
Yes, and yet, at its best, it is like those, what is it, crew rowing, when everyone, all eight members of the crew, pulls the oar at exactly the right time, all in synchronization. You know, that boat really scoots across the water.
Yeah.
When everybody is operating in perfect
unison,
cooperation, timing, harmony, whatever you want to call it. There is someone who keeps time, you know, on that crew. He's beating the time. And it, I guess to stay with the analogy, it'd be like the Holy Spirit is the one who is.
Yeah.
So it appears that it says that this is life eternal. That's the way it says in the King James. But what it means is this is eternal life. You want to have eternal life, we got to get to know the Father. But the Father is not a visible, he's an invisible spirit. And so we don't get to know him by eyesight. We get to, and the only way that we get to know him is by what he said. And so you slowly, you hear him, you keep hearing him, and you slowly begin to get his personality.
Mm-hmm.
How he thinks.
Mm-hmm.
What he wants. Mm-hmm. And it's not that we've attained some great position, but I feel like we're getting to know God through his word.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot different than anything any place I've ever been. And I appreciate him. I'm so thankful that God has, you know, I don't want to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
My wife and I used to do quite a bit of singing years ago. And we had a song that we sang one Easter. And there was a woman that came to church and she tried to get her husband to come and not to come to church or anything, but anyway, and he decided to make her feel better on Easter. And so he came to church, and when he did, Joanne and I sang the song Left Behind Forever and Ever.
Mm.
And anyway, I didn't think anything of it, but he did. And he just lived us just down the road from here, still does. And he went home and he went out in the woods and he got on his face before God and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't too long that he got baptized. And it's like sometimes we just need a little prodding. my guess is that that was the first time that he had felt that. But, and that's why the thing about few there be that find it. You know what? I want to keep thinking that. There's a general thought pattern or thought in the churches that, you know, there's going to be lots of us there. That's not the way it sounds.
No, because there's a contrasting scripture to that that says, and I can't think of the whole part of it, but it says, wide is the road to destruction.
What's right in it's right in the same area.
Yeah, it's right. It shows the other. It doesn't just say, yeah, narrow. No, it says the other, the opposite too, which says more people are going to take the wide, you know.
And many of them read it.
Yeah, and many of them. Yeah. Where is that?
That's the seventh chapter of Matthew.
Oh, is it?
But maybe.
There's probably some parallel scriptures in
10th or 11th verse, maybe. I'm not sure.
You know, when it talks about few there be that find it, there is a natural tendency to think in terms of some sort of elite military force or whatever. You know, the few, the proud. You know, the Marines. And I don't think that is right. I think the few there be that find it needs to be a cautionary thing for us. We must be vigilant, alert, rather than think, hey, we got picked out of a whole bunch of people, you know. That's not right thinking, to be thinking of us in that those elite terms.
And the thing that's really vital here, it is obvious that they were looking for it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They were looking for it. You know, few there be that find it. They're looking for it.
I'm going to read them two verses. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Yeah.
So that pretty well sets up
the
contrast, you know.
The finding it is what put me on alert here some time ago. It's like, I don't want to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently, it wouldn't be hard to miss.
I've got a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2. He was talking to Satan. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders, yet serve the lie in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved.
Yeah.
So it's the love of the truth that saves us.
Yeah, yes, it is.
And that sets us on the narrow path because the truth, I think, is narrow.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be maybe this or maybe that. It is this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's an issue.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they perish because they don't love it. They might know it, but they don't love it.
We are somehow or other experiencing how that really is so.
Yes.
We don't, you know, it's not a matter of in our mind, yeah, okay, I get it. You know, or even, you know, we're having the experience of that stuff.
Yeah.
Experience of it.
And then it also says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Because they don't love the truth, they will believe what's a lie.
Yeah.
Take them away from the truth. So we have to love the truth more than anything.
That's kind of a scary proposition there, isn't it?
Yeah. That means we have to give up. If it's not truth, we have to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, anyway.
It also says, knowing the right answer is not enough.
No.
Which is, I mean, you may know this is what God meant.
It seems like everything.
But you have to love the fact that God.
Our hearts have to be full of love for God, for Jesus, for the truth.
So think of all the people who really know their scripture,
mm-hmm.
but don't have a love for truth. And there's a trap in that, especially if you want to be intellectual about it.
You know,
where you use your natural-minded understanding as a way to impress or whatever, and it's not what he's asking you to do.
The natural man would want to say that, well, they were mistaken, but they were sincere in their belief, so they get a pass.
No.
Well, that doesn't cut the mustard, according to what was just brought there. You know, a sincerely held mistake is, you know, not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
A little hard, but
kind of a lie is a lie. It's always a lie.
Yep.
I mean, you know.
Yep.
There is no in between. It's a lie or it's not.
Yeah.
It's true.
A little bit of a tough deal if they, you know, sincerely believe it. You know?
Believe a lie, well, that doesn't give you a pass. You know, just because you're sincerely believing.
Well, but see, you can see how a natural man would turn that around and say, well, I sincerely meant this, so where does grace stop? Look, I'm doing the best I can. I was wrong. I'm not covered by grace. And you go, well, were you doing the best you can? Have a love for the truth? And it's easy, boy, it's easy to get off the narrow path. Especially if you keep thinking you're going to keep on the path by yourself with no help. You know, as soon as you eliminate the Holy Spirit, you're off in the weeds.
Yeah, and I can see where people, well, no, I know and believe that this is the truth. Yeah, but are you open at all that it could? No, this is the truth. And then they're not open to just, they're not having a love for the truth. They're just standing ground on what they think is the truth. And that's a tough place to get through to people.
Oh, it is.
But, I mean, God can do that. But we probably can't. You know, you're not going to convince them unless the Holy Spirit works. You know, I mean.
I think of, Muslim suicide bombers. You know, if that's not a sincere belief, I'd like to know what is.
Yeah, that's 100% faith right there.
Yeah.
In a lie.
Uh-huh, right.
Yeah, right.
But it's not good enough. But then, you know, there are instances in which people that they live in a Muslim society, they got brought up in the mosque and, you know, whatever, and then they hear on Christian radio or something the truth brought, and they become converted.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So it, you know, they can be absolutely, totally dedicated Muslim, but somehow the truth flipped a switch and they dropped what they had believed and took on what they then recognized as being the truth. I mean, that happens. You know, maybe not real often, but it happens.
Probably, I don't know numbers, but it's almost the same parallel with the Jew accepting that their Messiah did come.
Yes, that's right.
You know?
Yeah, they hear a message of truth. They say, I was mistaken before. I am going to drop my mistake. I am going to, yeah. Yeah.
And that's totally the Holy Spirit being at work, because knows when the heart is tender at the right time to receive, you know.
Yeah.
And puts it there, and then they do receive a lot of them.
Right.
And they pay a price, just like the
Muslim
does, and so does the Jew.
Yeah.
Family, you know, yeah. Whatever.
Oh my, terrible, terrible mistake. I mean, terrible price they pay.
Yeah.
They are treated as being, the Jews anyway, have burials for the people that have converted to Christianity. It's though they are dead.
Oh, really?
So they have a funeral service for them.
And here they are more alive than ever.
Yeah, right. Born again.
Yeah.
I think if you believe in the truth, that's what opens up the spirit to be able to bring you more truth. You know, you have to believe first before even the spirit almost can do its job. The spirit can be there working on you, but until you accept that truth.
Yeah, you have to have faith.
There you go, yeah.
I mean, even Jesus said they had little faith and they were unable to do many miracles.
Right.
I mean, and so that's the way I always look at that. Without faith, the spirit can't move, or can't move well.
Well,
I mean, that, I don't mean to put God in a box and he can't do something, but.
There's limitations if you don't believe in the truth.
But we were talking, and it just, to me, it comes back to, and I kind of hang on to this one for my own walk, is that you have to firmly believe in an unfolding revelation. I mean, you can't, this is what I know today, and this is what I'm going to take to the grave. You go, no. This is what I know today, and God is going to give me more each and every day that I diligently seek him. I mean, the revelations might not come every day, but I have to keep seeking those revelations, and I will get more.
Yep.
And you know, as we say, you're trying to talk to someone who doesn't have a truth that you know, we have to be open to that same possibility that, well, he didn't quite have that right. And God, you know, we were veering all out of the lane. The Holy Spirit came back and said, well, this part was good, but then you kind of took it too far and get you right back in that narrow, on the narrow way.
Well, God is righteous and holy, and God is love, and God wants us to get to know his righteousness, his holiness, and his love, and whatever it is. And not only that, he wants us to love that.
Mm-hmm.
When we find it, he wants us to love it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy not to. Because so much of what God is really goes against the flesh.
Well, and when we love it, we create the way to eternal life.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why he wants us to love it. Because that's what we need to do.
God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Love you all.